Chapter 15. In the colossal stack of stuff. Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 1, the Bible said, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank unto the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy toward us and your goodness in saving us and in keeping us and providing for us. Lord, we thank you for strength and wellness to be here tonight. Lord, we pray that you would be with the preacher and Ms. Hensley tonight. Watch over and protect them. Have your hand upon them, Lord. Help them to bring glory and honor to thee. Keep them safe as they travel. Lord, we pray that you'll be with the Stewart family. Lord, that you would have your hand upon them, that you would give grace to all those who are in need of it, that you would prove a very present help in time of trouble. Lord, that you would give strength to make it through the long haul and whatever's coming, that you would go ahead and prepare the way, make things work out for their good and your glory. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with Jill, that you'd have your hand upon her. Lord, you know the desire of our heart, that you would lay your hand upon her and heal her of her infirmities. But Lord, we pray that your will would be done, and she would be glorified and lifted up, and that you would be what they need during this time. Father, we pray that you'll be with us in the service, that you help us, speak to us from the Word of God, build us up, energize us, help us and prepare us to go forth into the fight. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Well, in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 15, Moses is given a recount of what God has done in fighting for Israel. Boy, I love the Old Testament. That thing, I like war movies anyway. I like it when it's around Memorial Day and you have all these old war movies on television. There was one of them on Van Johnson. I think it was about the Doolittle raids on Tokyo, World War II. And that thing was on television today. I love that thing. I love war movies and all that kind of stuff. But that's because war is a part of human existence. It's a part of life. And back in that Old Testament, boy, it's just one thing after another. But Moses steps up there. And he talks about what's behind the scenes, of what's not of the human aspect of war, but of God's role in it, and how God brought Israel out across the Red Sea, how God defeated Israel's enemies, how God played such a major role in that thing, and everything was for him and of him and by him. I like that. Oh. I was not in the military. That's a shame. My dad was in the military, and I was a liberal weenie when I was growing up. I was lost, and I did not believe in military. I didn't believe in fighting. I was a hippie, and it wasn't until I got saved that I understood what it was all about. I was anti-military in my youth, so I wasn't about to go to war. And you know, I grew up during the 70s and the Vietnam War and all that stuff, and luckily it was all over with before I got of age. But after I got saved, started reading the Bible, I learned a little bit more about what war was about. And God has been fighting wars for a long time. And you know what? The war still rages. The Christian still has a battle to fight. Well, there is still a war going on. There is a war taking place, and the body of Christ is in the battle. Though when we look around, it's sure hard to tell where the soldiers are. It's hard to tell where the skirmishes are taking place. It's hard to tell where the battle lines are being drawn. We know there's a war going on. The Bible tells us there is, but it's hard to tell who the soldiers are. It's hard to tell where the lines are. It's hard to tell that there's anybody going forth to battle. Now, God, through the years, has really fought some mighty battles in the name of Israel. I've got some things here about some of the miracles that have taken place, some of the things that have taken place through history where God moved for Israel. In the Battle of Netanyahu in 1948, Israel was restored as a nation in 1948 on May the 15th, and so they were virtually unarmed. The United Nations declared they were a nation, and they had no army, they had nothing to defend themselves with. As a nation, they owned 5 machine guns and about 15 rounds of ammunition. 5 machine guns and 15 bullets. That's all they had to defend themselves. They had 1 mortar shell and 1 tank. And the surrounding Arab nations gave Israel 1 week to exist. They have been, from the beginning, prepared to wipe Israel off the map. And when it became a fledgling nation, they gave it 1 week to live. Between Tel Aviv and Haifa, the Battle of Netanyahu occurred. The attack was planned by the Arabs to begin 8 days after Israel's independence was proclaimed. However, the Israelis had an idea that would be a trick, that it might happen sooner. And on May the 23rd, 1948, at midnight, all the Israeli men, women, and children lined up in cars and trucks and taxis and anything that they could find that had an engine on it. They lined it up along the beach. They took the exhaust pipes off the vehicle so they'd make a lot of noise. Then another group went up to the top of the hill and took big oil drums and filled them with rocks. And when they gave the signal, all the engines were started and all the barrels of rocks were rolled down the hill. And early in the next morning, the Arabs were awakened by the sound of the blasting and the rumbling sound, and they were unable to see where the noise was coming from. So the Arabs thought America had sent them a bunch of Sherman tanks. And the entire army of the Arabs fled, leaving behind all of their artillery. God had done it again. He had caused one to cause 1,000 to flee. They took this unarmed little fledgling nation and caused them to defeat all the armies of the Arabs and to give them the spoil of all the weapons so that they could defend themselves. Listen, you couldn't make up stuff like that. You couldn't even dream things like that. God does such things in battle that just amazes you and brings wonder to you. And He does such things for Christians when they go forth to battle. In the Battle of Bethlehem, the Arabs had taken the city of Beth Shean, and the Jews had no weapons to fight with again. Then somebody had an idea to trick the Arabs into leaving the city. A truck carrying metal pipes had wrecked, and there were a number of old wagons in the area, so the Jewish men took the wagon wheels and laid the metal pipes between them, forming what looked like cannons. In all, 20 fake cannons were created with the pipes and the wagon wheels. That night, they set the fake cannons around the city, and they still had 2 mortars. So the next morning, they called into the city and demanded the Arabs to give up or face destruction. The Arab leaders laughed, and the Jews shot their 1 mortar shell into the city. The Jewish leader then told the Arab leader he was surrounded by new cannons. And the Arabs left. They surrendered and gave up the city, defeated by pipes stuck through wagon wheels. it's just amazing what God can do when He goes forth to battle for His people. From what I understand, the military is a different thing today than it was some time back. It's a kinder, gentler army, kinder, gentler military than it used to be. I think the Marines are the only ones that still have the men and the women separated in boot camp. So all the rest of them have co-ed boot camp. I can't even imagine how that's supposed to work. But there was this General McKenzie, who was in charge of the Navy, and he was visiting General Marshall, who was in charge of the Army. And they both showed up at camp, and they walked around, and McKenzie asked the other general, says, "So how's your men?" He says, "They're very well trained, General McKenzie." He said, "Well, I hope so." He said, "The Navy are so well trained, you can see they're the bravest men in the world." And the general says, "Well, my men are very brave too." He said, "Well, I'd like to see that." So he calls over, he says, "Private Johnson?" "Yes, sir." He says, "You see that tank coming down the road? I want you to go over there and stop that tank with your body." The private says, "Are you crazy? He'd kill me, you idiot. So I'm out of here." He goes storming off. So Marshall turns to McKenzie. He says, "See how brave he is? Takes guts to talk that way to a general." Some brave men. But I want to talk about the war and the warfare. There in our text, Exodus chapter 15, it said, "The Lord is a man of war." The Lord is His name. We always talk about peace and the Prince of Peace, and all that's very true. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He returns, we will finally see peace on this earth. But until then, we will not. No matter how hard we struggle, no matter how many machinations we come up with in our mind, we're not going to create peace on this earth. Because you know what? The Lord is a warrior. You know, back in Israel, you get back there in the book of Numbers, God gives Israel marching orders. He tells them to go forth to war. He tells them where to go, who to fight, how to fight, how many people to take. He lines everything up, and He is their commander. The Lord goes with them and fights for them. And you know what? There's a strange thing. Over there in Numbers chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the Bible said, "Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies." You know what? To count in Israel, when they went around and counted the people, it only counted the warriors. You know what? Unless you're a warrior, you didn't count. And you know what? You're in the army of the Lord. You know that old black spiritual song, "I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army." Hey, you got to be a soldier to count. You're in the Lord's army. You're supposed to be a warrior. You're supposed to go forth to fight. We have a battle to win. You're engaged in spiritual warfare. But boy, it's hard to tell there's a fight going on sometimes. Amen? So you have to be a warrior to count. There's a job for a warrior to do. Numbers 10 verse 9 said, "And if you go to war in the land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies." The warrior has got a job to do. He's to sound the alarm in the presence of the enemy. We are so cowed. The church of the living God is cowed to where we're afraid to open our mouth. We're afraid we're going to get talked about. We're afraid we're going to be slighted in our jobs. We're afraid it's going to cost us some money if we go out and we sound the alarm and people hear us. We're afraid we're going to be called hypocrites or we're going to be called something. And so we're cowed into silence. A warrior has a duty, and that duty is to sound the alarm in the presence of the enemy. Y'all are warriors, aren't you? You got a job to do. You've got a war to fight. You've got something that the Lord has left you here to do. Now, everybody don't want to be a warrior. There's this fellow who's a retired military guy. And he was very patriotic. Had a big flagpole up in his front yard. And the Jehovah's Witnesses kept coming by to him. And he didn't like them rascals. Because you know what? They won't salute the flag. They won't say the Pledge of Allegiance. So he said, well, I'm not putting up with that anymore. So they won't come in here and talk to me. They're going to have to salute that flag and they're going to have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. So he sees them coming down the street one day. He sees this woman. He says, here's one. Said, I've had it. And she comes up. She knocks on the door. He says, well, I'm going to tell you one thing before you open your mouth. Unless you are going to turn around, salute that flag, say the Pledge of Allegiance, I ain't talking to you. She says, okay. And she turns around, puts her hand on her heart, salutes the flag, Pledge of Allegiance. And he says, wow. I said, that's the first time I ever seen a Jehovah's Witness salute the flag. She says, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, I'm the Avon lady. But she did it. The warrior's got to alert the people in the presence of the enemy. You know what? There's no use of being a warrior unless you are armed. You need to be armed. You need to have a weapon to go forth to battle. Amen? I'd hate to be over there in Iraq right now, in that mess they got over there in Afghanistan, and not have a gun, not have some kind of weapon, not have some armament. Numbers 31:3, and the Bible said, and Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. He said, arm yourself. Now, as Christians, we got to go forth to battle. We got to go forth and fight, be warriors. We have to arm ourselves. Amen. If you're going to arm yourself, you know what you carry? You carry yourself a sharp, two-edged sword. Amen. I tell you what, you need to have that thing sharpened. You need to have that thing at the ready. You need to carry it on your side at all times. You need to be over there like in Nehemiah said, they worked with one hand and held the sword with the other one. You need a weapon if you're going to fight a war. Because you know what? Everybody's got some foolish questions to ask you. If you know, if everybody knows you're a Christian, you know what? They're going to come up and they're going to try to catch you with your words. They're going to try to ask you some foolish questions, and then you have to answer a fool according to his folly or answer not a fool according to his folly. And you're going to have a sharp two-edged sword with which to fight that rascal. Hey, if you're nothing else, keep your little dagger in your pocket. Gospel tract. Pull that thing out and cut them with that. But you got to have your weapon to go forth to war. Something that about fighting the war that bothers me, and that's people that won't fight. These days, people are just scared. Little boys are about half feminized by the time they get up to be teenagers. I hate little sissy boys. I just got no use for them. I think they ought to be made to work. I think they ought to be... Boys don't... When I was little, you got out in the neighborhood and you wrestled. That's what we did. We wrestled. We played King of the Hill. Everybody got up on the hill, and you threw everybody off, and you kept going until there was only one person up there. And you wrestled. You played cops and robbers, and you fought against the robbers. And you played Batman and Robin, and somebody'd have to be the Joker, and you'd have to fight them and wrestle them down. But I always worry about somebody that won't fight. Psalm 55:21 said, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." I'm kind of suspicious of folks that got that smooth, slick tongue, but they're not willing to fight. We got a whole generation of preachers that are afraid of offending anybody. They're afraid to tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't want to hurt a Muslim's feelings. They're afraid to tell a lost sinner that he's going to die and spend eternity in hell because he don't want to hurt their feelings. Listen, if you see my house on fire and I'm in a deep sleep, I will not get mad if you come and wake me up to help me escape the flames. And a lost sinner is not going to be offended if you help him escape an eternal damnation. But go ahead and fight. Watch out for those that won't fight. Because you know what? I know the fighting's dangerous, but those that won't fight discourage the rest of the people. If there's somebody in there that's not doing their part, it's like being at work and having people that work with you that won't do their part, that want to sit back and want you to carry the load. They discourage the rest of the people. Moses, in Numbers 32, verse 6, Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them?" He said, hey, there's a war going on. Your brethren are going out to fight. There's a battle to be won. We face an enemy. You're just going to sit here and let somebody else fight for you? You're going to sit here and be comfortable? You're going to sit here and warm the pew? You're going to sit here and reap all the benefits of the war? You're going to reap the spoils that they bring back from the battle? But you're not willing to go out and get bloodied up a little bit? Now, everybody don't have to be up there in the infantry in hand-to-hand combat. There needs to be people firing artillery. There needs to be people, paratroopers jumping in out of airplanes. There's a lot of different roles for people to take as long as you're in the battle. As long as you're supporting the troops. As long as you're contributing to the war. There's a few rules in the military. Here's a list of a few of the rules. Rule number one, never share a foxhole with anyone braver than you. No battle plan ever survives contact with the enemy. Friendly fire ain't. The most dangerous thing in the combat zone is an officer with a map. That's like at work. The most dangerous thing's a manager with a BlackBerry. The problem with taking the easy way out is that the enemy already has it mined. The buddy system is essential to your survival. It gives the enemy somebody else to shoot at. There are rules. Now, I thank the Lord that we are not in Bible times where we are in the kind of warfare that Israel was in. I thank the Lord that I've lived through a time of relative peace. I thank the Lord that we have not had a war on American soil. Boy, thank God all of our wars have been over there, instead of over here. I mean, the last thing we had was the Civil War, and that was a terrible time in American history. But you know what? There's still a fight going on. Christians are still called to be warriors. And you know what? The fight is not for me or for you. We're not doing this because we want to. We're not called out to be a peculiar people, to be different, to have to go out and confront society, to go out and try to affect social change. It's a lot easier to just sit back and let things go, but we're not called to do that. We're called to do something else. And you know, it's not ours to decide what it is. 1 Corinthians 9:7 said, "Who goeth a war any time at his own charge?" Listen, we're called to the fight. It's God's fight. It's not ours. We're not fighting for our own glory. We're not fighting for our own honor. We're not fighting for ourselves. We're fighting to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We're fighting to save men and women, boys and girls, from an eternity in the devil's hell. But our warfare is not carnal. It's not physical. It's not something that you can see with your hands. It's not like what happened in Israel back in 1948 or 1967. It's a spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Thank God. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." They were fighting against everything that is against God. "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Whew. You ever tried to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Tell you what, sometimes I think I'd rather have a gun and an ammo belt. It's easy to go to church. You get a blessing out of it. Amen? It's easy to have fellowship with the saints. It's a good time. It's our people. We get together and we enjoy each other's company. We shout and have a good time. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. That's easy. It's easy to go and to talk and talk about God and to say, "Well, bless you, brother. God bless you. Hallelujah. Boy, we're just so glad you're here." And it's good. It's just so easy to develop the vocabulary and to go through the motions and to make everything so that you seem like a spiritual person. But let me tell you something. You want to go to war? You bring every thought into captivity. That's a battle from which there is no rest. There is no two-day leave. There is no relief. There's no time off for good behavior. It is a 24/7 fight. If you're going to fight the devil and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. People that say, like Preacher Joe and some of these Pentecostals, Church of God, they say, "Oh, yeah, I got saved 37 years ago. I hadn't sinned in 37 years. I say, "Boy, you are the biggest liar in town right there. Because I don't believe you've brought every thought into captivity. I don't believe you hadn't thought something bad about somebody. I don't believe that you had, oh, that's not mine. It's the devil putting them thoughts in there. Oh, don't think so more highly of yourself than y'all. You ain't that good." Our warfare is not carnal. We don't fight for power or for land or for property or for spoils. It's much harder than that. It's spiritual warfare. But failure to fight has dire consequences. James, or 1 Timothy chapter 1 said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." He says, "I commit this charge to you, you stay in the war. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Because, boy, Hymenaeus and Alexander, devil got them. He might not get your soul. He can't send you to hell. He can't take away your eternity. But boy, you give up the fight. You let God put you on the shelf. You quit going out and warring that good warfare. You quit trying to bring every thought into captivity. You go ahead and walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, and the Lord will take you out of the fight. Boy, there's a lot that can happen to you before you reach eternity. There is nothing harder in this world than being saved, being a recipient of the grace of God, having Jesus Christ died for you and washed you in His blood, and then trying to get through this world by the power of your flesh. The most miserable people I know are saved people who are out in the world. Saved people that know better. They know what God did for them. They know the peace of God when you're right with God, and yet they've let the devil get a hold of them. They've let the world get a hold of them. They give up the fight. They've gone and tried to hide in a foxhole somewhere. They've tried to desert. Whew, that is a rough way to live. You just can't give up the fight. We can't stop fighting, or we'll lose the war to the flesh. James chapter 4, verse 1 said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Have they not hints even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." Now see, he's drawing you a picture here. He's telling you, why are you having wars and fighting among you? I mean, what? Where do battles come from among brothers? Where do you have splits in a church and you have this group against that group? If not from the lust of the flesh worn in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. You fight and war, yet you have not. He said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Then he says, you adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that friendship of the world is an enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. See, he's drawing those battle lines. This is who we're together with, fighting, who we're in the trenches with, who's got on the same uniform, and this is who we're fighting against. This is what we're fighting against. We're fighting against the enemies of God. 1 Peter 2:11 said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the flesh." Boy, we're warring against the enemies of God from without and against the lusts of the flesh from within. It's a full-time job being a soldier. We're not weekend warriors. God's army, it does not need to be weekend warriors who put on their uniform on Sunday morning and go out to fight for an hour and then go to lunch and then go back and put on their civvies and go out to live the rest of their life the other 6 days of the week. It's not the war where we have to go out and defeat the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. It's something much harder. We have to defeat that Adam living within us. None of us have gotten to the point where we're ready to be discharged. We're ready to retire from the service and go prop our feet up somewhere. Ready to sit around and look at our medals. The warfare of Christ goes on. And we're all called to close ranks and to march into the fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're called to a warfare that's difficult, that's tiring. Lord, sometimes we get weary in the fight. But Lord God, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd refresh our hearts and our minds, put a right spirit within us, and help us, Lord, to draw together, close ranks, and march forth to battle. Lord, our fight is nothing compared to the battle that the Lord Jesus Christ had in defeating the devil and obtaining our salvation. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we go forth to claim the spoils of the men and women and boys and girls that still can be saved from an eternity in the devil's hell. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you. Ask it for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all have a good week.